Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, I'd love to do so after the service. We here at The Vine have been in a series in the Sermon on the Mount where we've been talking about living intentionally in the kingdom of God. Yesterday, we had some people over at our house. We're kind of new into this whole Georgia thing. Don't hate me if you don't like Georgia. My son's there now, and so we're new in this whole Georgia thing. And we had a group of people come over to watch the Georgia-Florida game. And some people in our church are Florida fans, believe it or not. And they'll remain nameless right now to protect their innocence. But as we were sitting there watching the game yesterday in the second quarter, I looked up to the adults that were in the room, and I said, "Hey, I'm so glad y'all are being nice to each other, because tomorrow we're talking about loving our enemies." All right. We come to this passage today. It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. And it's a hard one. A hard one for us, because what we're going to talk about today pretty much goes against all of our American sensibilities. Right, and so I'm gonna lay that out there for a minute. I would even argue that it goes against this thing within us that we just think everything needs to be always right. Okay, and so it's hard, but I think it's important for us today that we come to this, because it's the next thing that we come to in the Sermon on the Mount. It's important because it was important enough to Jesus to put it in here. And so while we may not like what that challenges in us, we need to come to it and say, "Lord, teach me today. Lord, teach me." As we get ready to read it, let me give you one other thing I want to say, is that I want to caution us on something. This passage of Scripture is one of the most taken out of context and misapplied passages of Scripture from the New Testament. Right? And so I've heard people, you've probably heard people argue that from this passage that Christians should be doormats, let people just walk all over you all the time, or that we should never set boundaries or stand up for ourselves. I've heard people say that these passages mean that there should never be punishment for anything, taken so far as to say we should never discipline our children, or that there should never be punishment or consequences for a crime or for evil, or that we should simply always overlook injustice. And I give that caution because it's also important to understand that it's our natural tendency where we want to have rules that we can enforce, to want to have rules that we can make us feel better about ourselves, to have rules that we can impose on others, or at least rules that we can ignore. Right? And so I give us all that caution, because everything I just said is exactly what the Pharisees were doing, and that's what Jesus was addressing. And so with that, I'll come back to it in a minute. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. It says here, Jesus speaking God's word, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So our overarching thing today we're going to see is that those living intentionally in God's kingdom will grow to love our neighbors. And Jesus, in this passage, I think, points out two things that will need to happen as we grow to love our neighbors. The first one is that to love our neighbors well will often require us to give up our rights. Again, deep gasp, right? We can't say that. But I think that's what Jesus is showing us. You see, the Pharisees, what had happened here, if you put this in context, the Pharisees had been talking about, had taken the Old Testament laws of retribution and had made them applicable to individuals and personal relationships. They were never meant to be applied to individuals and personal relationships, but that's what the Pharisees had done. And so instead of submitting things to judges and to the laws of the land, they had begun to take it upon themselves personally to retaliate when someone did them wrong. Okay? Now, if you remember the whole context of what Jesus has done here, he says, you've heard that it was said, you heard that twice in this passage. We've talked about this each week. But the Pharisees were taking the Old Testament law and then adding a bunch of list of rules and laws to that to try to keep them. Jesus is going, you've heard it was said, but let me tell you what this really means. Let me fix this for you. From what the Pharisees are saying. And so what they were doing, what the Pharisees were saying was, according to them, if someone hit you and knocked a tooth out, you had every right to get the satisfaction of knocking their tooth out. Right? Or if a neighbor hurt you, you had the right to hurt him back. But that's not what the law actually said. You see, the law was given. And this was in Exodus and then again in the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy. The law was given, this law of retribution, was intended to bring order into chaos. Because what was practically happening in the cultures around them and what the Israelites were seeking to do was if somebody knocks your tooth out, take their head off, so to speak. Right? It was that mentality. And so this brought order into the chaos. It was meant actually to restrain evil, not be a justification for it. It put limits on retaliation, and it also wasn't to be enacted by individuals. It was to be enacted by the judges and the laws of the land. I'll say that again. Jesus is therefore saying, if you missed all that, here's what he's saying. The Pharisees are perverting the law and justifying personal vengeance or vigilante justice. If you think that's not popular in our society, go on Netflix or Amazon Prime or any of those places and look at what movies are a lot of the top movies. Look at what are the top TV shows. It's where somebody goes out and gets justice on their own. Right? It's not hard to see. Jesus is saying, as Christians, as those living as part of his kingdom, don't retaliate personally against those who are persecuting you. That's the summary. That's what we see in verse 39. He says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. This resist is don't run from, don't hide from, don't resist a person who is evil. Who's the person that's evil that he's talking about here? Well, you got to remember, he's giving commentary. He's fleshing out in this sermon what he had said in the Beatitudes. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5, just earlier in this chapter, he had said, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Who's the enemy? Those who are persecuting you for, especially for being a Christian. And you blessed are those who are reviled, right? You get the point? Jesus here is coming in and he's saying, the enemy are those who are persecuting you specifically for being a Christian. And so Jesus is saying, Christian, follower of Jesus, the way things work in my economy and my kingdom is that we must die to ourselves. We must die to our rights for the sake of the gospel. I don't know about y'all, but I think that's one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life. Then he gives four examples, and each one illustrates where we're prone to get defensive, where we're prone to protect ourselves and our rights, or what we might say in common language, where we're prone to bow up, right, and protect ourselves. Let me emphasize something, though. These are four examples that Jesus gives. Okay? This is, number one, not an exhaustive list. And number two, it's not a list of new rules and new laws that we need to follow. What he's saying here is, what he's doing is giving these four examples to get at the heart. First example. It's when we need to give up our rights when our honor is attacked. Verse 39. But I say to you, don't resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The terminology here is the backhand slap. It is specifically meant to go after the honor. So is he talking about the someone hitting you because you're a follower of Jesus? Someone is smacking you, going after your honor. Someone's insulting you with words. He's saying, when that happens, we're prone to protect our rights. But just because we can, just because it's our right doesn't mean we have to. Second thing is you have something, an example is you have something taken from you. Verse 40, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. He said, you have the right to fight it, but you don't have to. Just because technically you can, doesn't mean you should. Jesus is saying, take the opportunity when you are reviled for being a follower of Jesus, when you are persecuted for being a follower of Jesus, take the opportunity you can to demonstrate grace, even when others sin against you and do you wrong. Is this challenging anybody else? The next one is, when you are opposed upon in your time and energy, verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. You all probably know this, or most of you, but the Roman army that occupied the region in the law had the right to say get the Israelites to do physical labor, do physical things for them. And so they could say, you need to carry my shield, you need to carry my armor. Or if you remember Simon, the Cyrene who carried the cross of Jesus, that's where that comes from. As they said, you will carry this and you have to do it. If they come to you and say, do this, you have to do this for 1 mile. That's the law. Jesus says, well, that's true. And this is humiliating for you as a people, because you're living under foreign subjection, foreign rule, and you're having to follow this. We know it's humiliating. Not to mention, it's probably being taken advantage of, right, on a regular basis. But Jesus says, well, you know, they can force you to do 1 mile. Go 2. Go 2 miles. Why? It will show them that you belong to a different kingdom, ultimately. One that's not understood by the world. Last one is, you are imposed upon in what you own. Verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, interestingly here, there's no Jewish or Roman law that talks about giving to those who beg or borrow. But what Jesus is doing here is showing them that others' needs give us the opportunity to demonstrate a lifestyle of generosity and grace. So what's our tendency at that point? We read this one. Okay, others' needs give us this opportunity. What do we tend to want to do? Well, what about the person that shows up on the corner? And then, but I saw him on the other corner too, and I saw him over at Walmart. What about that person? Do I need to give to that person? Or what about the person that comes into the church about once every 2 months to try to get cared for or get things? Or what about, Jesus is like, stop. Stop. You're missing the point. You're missing the point. He's not giving an exhaustive, prescriptive list so that we can follow it and feel better about ourselves. He's getting at the heart. See if this wording sounds familiar. Are we willing to to die to ourselves, to die to our rights, for the sake of demonstrating God's love and His grace to the world around us. Because that's the heart He's getting at. Now, I want to be gracious with all of you and suggest that all of you are willing to do that, right? I'll be gracious. And I'll tell you that I don't like to feel like I'm being taken advantage of. You know, if it's in this church and you're part, and I know you and you're part of this church family, and I feel like you're taking advantage of me and I'm in here, it's easy for me to go, this is for the sake of the gospel, and I can do that. I actually, that comes okay for me. These people can take advantage of me, it's okay. But man, someone calls me, or I have to call somebody about insurance, or some local internet provider, and I can easily start getting riled up because I start to think, I bet they saw Reverend in front of my name and that's why they're doing this. They know I'm a pastor. And I start to want to fight for my rights. I want to go after it. And Jesus isn't saying there aren't appropriate things in different ways, but that's not what He's talking about here. Here He's saying, where's your heart? Be willing to give up your rights for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of other people seeing Jesus and His love. Are you willing to die to yourself? This week, as I wrestled with this passage, I just kept coming back to that every time I would sit down and look at it, or when I'd wake up in the morning. Tim, are you willing to die to yourself and your rights for the sake of demonstrating God's love and His grace to the world around us? Will you set aside your self-pity, your self-defense, your self-pride, your self-sensitivity for the sake of the gospel? We're called as part of His kingdom for as long as He has us here to live in this world and engage in this world. And every time we do, maybe not every time, but many times that we do, that is going to disrupt our comfort. And so it takes tremendous strength when we are wronged to stand in the face of opposition and not retaliate for the sake of the gospel. But y'all, that's not weakness. Because there's not a single one of you in here, including me, who can do that in our own strength. It is strength, but it's strength that comes when we surrender our reputation, our possessions, our bodies, our time to Jesus and trust Him to guard all these things we're talking about and to use us how He chooses. So that leads us to the second point. It'll be shorter. Second way He calls us to love our neighbors well, what it requires of us is to love even our enemies. Go to verse 43 to 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, Jesus just seems to really enjoy doing this. He calls us to something that's not natural. It's really pretty much impossible for us to do in our own strength. Love for our enemies goes against everything in us. The only way we do that is by the Spirit of God working in us as we surrender to Him, as we ask Him to change us. So who's our enemy? Who's Jesus talking about here? All right? In this specific context, He's saying it's those who are against you because of the name of Jesus, and I think the principles that come out of this apply beyond that. Because the enemy is those against you for the name of Jesus. Jesus says, love him. Pray for him. Pray for her, those who persecute you. Why has Jesus set it up that way? Why are we to love even our enemies? I think we see four responses to that question in the rest of our passage. Why are we to love our enemies, even our enemies? Number one, because you are sons, daughters of your Father, verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This comes right after he says, pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And when we read that in the English, we think it means, you read it in English and it's like, oh, you got to pray for those who persecute you so you can be a son of God. But we know from the rest of Scripture, we're reading something wrong if we think that. Right? What he's really saying is, when we pray for those who persecute us, when we love those that are our enemies, we are revealing what we already are, what we've already been made to be as sons and daughters of Jesus. Because only those who have received God's grace, who've been united to Jesus through his resurrection, who've been empowered by his Spirit, can truly pray this way consistently, can truly keep saying, Lord, keep changing my heart, because it's a messy work. Second is because we're required to love our enemies because our Father is gracious. Look at the second part of verse 45. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Who gets the sunshine when it's sunny outside? Everyone. Who gets the rain? Everyone, right? Who deserves it? No one. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying God the Father is gracious to all sorts of people, and none of us deserve it. He gives a sunshine to people who deserve doom and gloom the rest of their days. He gives rain to people who deserve to be dried up in the desert, so to speak. But go back for a minute. You know, we said, who's the enemy? What does Romans 5:10 tell us? That apart from the work of Jesus, I'm the enemy. I was an enemy to God. You were an enemy to God, apart from the work of Jesus. God was gracious to his enemies from all different backgrounds, from all different circumstances, from all people groups. God loved his enemies and was gracious to us. And so we are to love even our enemies. Third thing is because even the worst of the worst can love those who do good to them. 46 and 47, he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? For the Pharisees and others who were hearing this sermon, they would know that the tax collectors and the Gentiles were the worst of the worst in that culture. But who do you think of as the worst of the worst? Jesus is saying, even they, those people that just came to your mind, or that group of people, even they can usually love the people that love them, can do good to the people that do good to them. But Jesus is saying, so he's saying, surely as a follower of Jesus, if they can do it, the worst of the worst, surely you can do this, right? But that doesn't take the Spirit of God. That doesn't take reliance upon Jesus. Jesus says, loving your enemies, that's different because you're relying upon me. And as you think about that, remember, again, Jesus loved us, his enemies, as he went to the cross. And he made us not enemies anymore. He didn't just go from enemies to kind of neutral. We went from enemies to sons and daughters of God. That's who we are. That is who we have been made to be as we come in the name of Jesus. And then finally, we're to do this because we are to be like our Heavenly Father. Verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Did anybody else take a deep breath? Wait, what does that mean? You must be perfect? Well, God is perfect, so we'll start there. So let me just say that real clearly. God is perfect. And as he says this, we're called to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We know he can't be speaking about moral perfection in this life because we know the rest of Scripture. Scripture says that won't happen until glorification, until we're in heaven with him. Okay, so we set that aside for a minute. What does this mean? Well, in context, the wording in the Greek means imperfect. Right? Imperfect is this imperfect, immature love. If you look at the structure of the passage, imperfect, immature love, right, that only loves those who love us and who do good to us. The perfect word here is that complete and mature. Complete and mature love is love, Christian love that loves our enemies. Right? Now, he's quoting here from Leviticus, the be holy as I am holy. I'm not putting any of that to the side. I'm saying as Jesus takes this and applies this specifically in this passage, he said, immature, incomplete love, just love Christians around you. Just love the people you like. Complete, mature love is loving even our enemies. This happens, again, only through the work of Jesus. This love we talk about then becomes something that's not just passive, that, yeah, I might. What Jesus is demonstrating in his kingdom is that we are to aggressively do good to the person who chooses to hate you, to harm you, and to oppose you. Especially when they do it because you are a follower of Jesus. Think about God's love and how active it was. And that's Jesus' point. He looked upon this sinful, arrogant, foul world, we sinful, arrogant, foul people, and loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son that whosoever believes in him would be saved. That's the love of God, even for his enemies. And it's what he calls us to. But I do want to say this, is that the goal of loving our enemies, the goal of laying aside our rights, the goal is to display God's love to them. And we have a really hard time working that around in our heads. We have to help each other with this. We have to keep coming back to this because the goal of most everything we do in our lives, if we're being honest, is to make things better for ourselves or for those around us. And God does not prevent us from doing that. He doesn't take that away from us. But what is the goal? To glorify God, to enjoy him, and to make his love known to those around us. That is the goal. And so if you remember the context of the Sermon on the Mount, that's being salt and light to this world around us. So I'm going to leave you with this today. Will you love your enemies, those who are persecuting you because of the name of Jesus? Will you pray for them? Here's the crazy part. When we say, will you love them by praying for them. And what's also crazy is when you pray for them, you grow in love for them. God works that way. Then will you ask God to give you his compassion for them? I know some of you are facing things right now, and you're like, I don't know if I can do this. And you're right, you can't. But God can do it in you if you will surrender that to him. Keep asking him. Keep surrendering to him. And let's learn together to be salt and light, living intentionally in his kingdom. I'm going to give you a minute to think about those things. If there's any things you need to confess, please do so privately, and then we'll come to the Lord's table in just a moment. Lord Jesus, when we as your sons and daughters come to your word, Lord, your word penetrates deep into our hearts. It roots out places that we either didn't know there or we wanted to ignore. It shows us our sin. Lord, we thank you that you have paid for that. Lord, that you have defined love. Lord, saying that in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Lord, one who has taken our sin upon himself and blessed us with his righteousness. And so, Lord, we come to this table as those trusting in you and you alone, but as we do, those, Lord, who have been forgiven, and those who get to celebrate together your grace and what you've done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.